appreciate your prayers once again this evening. Got a text from the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Scripture said, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I know you've heard that before. When I was a child, my mother had an evening light hymnal and taught us the songs. And I remember one in the hymnal that's taken from a song that George Root wrote, I suppose for the Civil War. That's when it became popular. And the text says, "Just before the battle, Mother, I am thinking most of you while upon the field we're watching with the enemy in view." And somebody took that tune and set the words to it. Just before his trial, Jesus entered dark Gethsemane. Leaving eight outside, took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and my sister and I used to sing that song. We had our little private prayer place. Oh, 7, 8 years old, something like that. She was 18 months younger than me. And the point is that this story has marked my life. And I imagine it has yours too. It's pretty much the focal center point of the Bible. The events that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. The things Jesus suffered there and the crucifixion on the cross. We used to sing that song and we'd cry. Well, I still feel that way. Some, don't you? And we sing about the evening tide falls gently now o'er all his brow. Through the gloom, methinks I see a lonely form in prayer for me. Well, this is a story how Jesus had the Last Supper. About a third of the book of John is taken up with a description of Jesus, of the last week of Jesus' life. He lived 33 and a half years in this world. And almost a third of that last book of the book of John is taken up with just that 1 week, which underlines the importance of the message that's in it and our receiving the benefit from it. And here's the culmination of it all. If you've read the story of the Last Supper, you know that Jesus' focus in the discussion that he had there was helping the apostles. Now, I visited on death row, McAllister State Penitentiary, long row of men, eerie sensation. They're all locked in, of course. They have bars in the front of their cells about 6 feet wide and 10 feet long. And they get so familiar with each other. Anything that's done at one end of the cell, the ward is almost instantly known at the other end. They all had little mirrors like you used to hold behind your head, and that way they could stick it out through the bars and look down the hallway and see what's going on. And when they wanted to, they'd make a ruckus. They've got 10 cups, and they'd rattle them on the bars. And it's an eerie feeling to be talking to someone. Never have much excitement there, so when a minister comes to visit, that's an event. And you look back behind you, and there's 25 or 30 mirrors sticking out and watching what you're doing down there. We talked to several people. Brother Madden visited Randall Robinson. He and a couple of accomplices broke into somebody's house and killed a man, his wife, and their children, and robbed them, and he got a death sentence for that. And I was there, visited with Randall Robinson once. And Brother Richard felt like he got saved. He did everything he could, I guess, to make it right. He got in touch with the family and told them how sorry he was. But the point is, when we went there, I remember one man who was very withdrawn, savage, hostile. He'd clear back in the corner of his cell, raving at everybody, very hard to handle, even locked in a cage. Then others wanted to convince us how innocent they were, but nobody tried to help us. All of them were interested in what we could do to help them. But Jesus, in the Last Supper that he had, knowing that his death was imminent, he spent his time trying to help his followers. Isn't that something? To make it a little more graphic, when we were involved in the prison system in Louisiana, there was a chaplain there. One time we went over to visit, and he met with us, and he was very somber that day. He said, "I've just come back from witnessing an execution in Texas, and they allowed us to come and witness because we're about to have one here in Louisiana." And he said, several Louisiana officials said they go to the cell where the man is with an overpowering number of guards, of course, and they strap him to a gurney and roll him down the hallway in case he's not strong enough to walk to the execution chamber. And he said, "We discussed that and we decided that we're going to give these fellows a chance to walk, if they will." Now that's chills my blood to hear about. This was all voluntary that Jesus did. And in the midst of it, his thoughts were not on himself. He spent it right to the end trying to help the others. That's my Savior. But he had his battle. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Won't spend much time talking about where that is. It's outside the city. It was a garden. Isn't it something how gardens figured in the gospel? It all started in a garden. And it all came to its climax in another garden. I want to be in the Lord's garden. The Lord had special friends, would you say? I don't know that that's right to say, but he did have those he chose out above others among the 12. And he took them on this occasion. 11 of them went. Judas had already left. 11 of them went. And he separated these three to go with him in his greatest moment of urgency, need. Took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. I've thought about that a lot. I don't know if I'd make the inner circle with the Lord. I can't say that my life has been a smashing success in everything I've tried to do for him. I've had too many battles and had to come back too many times and ask him to have mercy on me. But just to be there, just to know that he'd claim me as his own, that's what I want. So he took these and he separated them. And the ones that went with him in the Mount of Transfiguration, he took them on with him. Just as like he allowed them to approach as near as they could into the intimacy of his greatest battle. And then he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Advertisers put so much in their words. That word awesome, it gets overworked a lot, doesn't it? For something to truly be awesome, if you look at what the definition of it is, it means your eyes pop out and your mouth drops open and you can't stand to continue what you're doing. And somebody says, "Well, little Johnny ate all his potatoes and that's awesome." Well, it's not really awesome. It's good. You're glad that he did. This doesn't have any advertising in it. He began to be sorrowful. And the word indicates and very heavy, and the two terms together indicate Jesus knew the limits of what the human frame could bear, and he brushed against the very edge of it. Very much farther, and his flesh would not have been able to survive the ordeal, the heaviness of what he had to deal with. That's what this language means. That's pretty heavy. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, he said, even unto death. So he's telling us, I've come right up against the very edge. This is about as much as a human frame can stand. Tarry ye here, as I've got some praying to do. And it's got to be by myself. Well, there are several reasons for that. There was a level of spirituality that no one could enter into with Jesus. He was not just like you and me. He was God. And he had to commune at that level. There is that. But there is another aspect of it too. Oh, I believe that my parents' prayers still reach down to the need of my soul. I believe God answers that. And when the congregation comes together and we send in a prayer request, I believe the Lord hears that too. I do. And I enjoy getting together with the brethren when time to time I have occasion to do it. And this was frequent in my life. Have a season of prayer together. But folks, in the end, every one of us have got to have our own personal private closet where we get our own contact with the Lord. I well remember one of the first crises I saw in a congregation. We had a brother there who was very valuable in our congregation. We all dearly loved him. He was established man of God. And he suffered a heart attack right in the worship service. Fell over on his seat. And the pastor prayed for him. But the next thing I looked around and he was gone. He had a little office back in the back of the building, and he went in there in his private place to make his entreaty. Well, I understand that now, don't you? We all need our own personal place where we get in touch with God for ourselves. In the end, you know, we're all going to a place where nobody can go with us. In our final moments, it's going to be just us and Jesus. And we need to have that contact before we get to that kind of place. Jesus demonstrated that. Everything that he did is an example, and here it is. He demonstrated once again the manner in which all of us ought to pray. At the time when he was in his greatest stress, his answer was to pray. Oh, how the devil tries to tempt us in just the opposite direction. When we're in our time of greatest stress, it's so easy to feel, I don't have time, I don't feel like it. It's then that people give up. It's then that we need the Lord the most. So in his greatest stress, he turned to the source that had always sustained him. And folks, there again, that's an example to you and me. If in our hour of greatest stress, we'll turn our hearts toward our Redeemer. He knows how to succor us in our time of greatest need. And he went a little further. That little phrase is a message all by itself. He went a little further. Didn't say a lot. Apparently he was close enough that his apostles could hear his prayers. Some of it, because we've got snatches of it. Prayers probably lasted hours. This was a night watch, and it didn't get over quickly or abruptly. But they got some pieces of it because they recorded it. We don't have where Jesus came back and told them, this is what I prayed out there. I think they must have heard some of it. Well, I kind of have an idea that maybe it wasn't all a quiet prayer. Have you ever been in distress in prayer so much that you fell to weeping? This man got in stress so much that Matthew doesn't tell us this, but the other Gospels do, that the sweat sounded to those who listened like drops of blood falling from a wound. So they heard some of what he was saying over there. And yet, when it looked like he had brushed the very edge of death, he went a little farther. And that saved your soul and mine. He went a little farther. And you know, my friends, that will defeat the devil every time. If when we're in our necessities, we'll go a little farther. We'll go a little farther. He promised that he would not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. But he would with a temptation. You know the rest of the scripture. The Lord's idea of how much we can take is likely to be a great deal different from ours. He knows where the limit is. And when we get in the place where we feel like we're stressed to all we can take, let's go a little farther. That's the example of our Savior. That's what the old song said. And he went a little farther all the way to Calvary. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Other times he looked up. This time he prayed like the publican in the temple who smote his breast and would not look up. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The other apostles, it's recorded in three of the Gospels, don't use the same words that Matthew did. There's some discrepancies between what they said he prayed and what Matthew said he prayed. I rather imagine they were all right. I rather imagine that each one of them recorded what they heard. And in prayers that were that fervent and intense, I imagine there were several things that Jesus said. I can tell you, if I knew they were going to crucify me in a few hours, I'd be having a lot to say to the Lord and anxious to get his help. And we'll take it for this evening's discourse that this is indeed what Matthew heard him say. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." This prayer contains, in my understanding, three distinct elements that stand out. The first is his sonship. "Oh, my Father," he said. He claimed his relationship. When we are in our most urgent distress and we are in our private prayer place, desperate to get some help from the Lord, ordering our case, the first thing in our mind is, what is the nature of my relationship with God right now? Have I been keeping my life? What basis have I got to call on him? If I've been living a careful, innocent life before him, I've got an advantage. It's a benefit. I tell you, it's hard when trouble hits suddenly and you're guilty. And you know you got something that you shouldn't have been allowing to go on in your life. It'll rise up between you. I remember Brother Curtis Williams many years ago preaching about having stolen a penny from somebody. And he said the Lord started to deal with him about that. And he said every time I'd get down to pray, that penny would get between me and God. And he said it just got bigger and bigger until finally that's all I could see. And so he went and paid the penny back. And then he could get his prayers through. It doesn't matter so much whether it's important to me. It matters that God holds it important. And if he does, I better take care of it. Well, this is the first aspect of Jesus' prayer. He was able to say, 3.5 years I've faced everything there was to face. And 33.5 years I've been in the role you gave me in life as well. And now I'm able to claim you as my Father. We sing a song about it sometimes, and I like to be able to lift my hand to it. "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between." Well, if there was ever a time somebody needed to have it clear, it was now. If Satan had had something in Jesus, he'd have been there to hold on to it. If Satan has something in your life or mine, friends, when we come to the end of our life, he'll be there to claim his own. And the only advantage we have over him in such a place is the blood of this same Savior. So he spoke in his sonship. And he said, "Oh, my Father." And we see here something interesting. Second point is Jesus' will. "If it be possible," there's his will. "I'd rather not go through this." That's what he said. And then we see the third thing, which is God's will. And they were so close. They were so close. He said, I do always the will of my Father. And yet, at the critical moment, we see he had a will. And he had to deal with it. And you and I, isn't this the pattern? You and I also have a will. And we have to deal with it. And so he prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, and here shows his will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. I have my will, and I could do something with it, but I bend my will to your will. You and I have only one means in the world whereby we may injure God, and that is by using our will against him. Everything else is under his control, but we've been given the right to choose. God help us that we use it in a way where we're able to say, my Father, and as the Lord taught us, our Father, which art in heaven, that we may submit our will to his, even in the most difficult circumstance, because it is the avenue to the greatest blessing. If it be possible, but it wasn't, and he knew that, but it wasn't easy. This is a demonstration of how the Lord had to battle to master his flesh. And it is a demonstration that you and I are likely to get in places too where we have to battle to master our flesh. Well, the Lord expounded on that a little more, a little farther down. Let this cup pass. The apostle said, we're able to drink of the cup. The Lord said, you will. We sing a song about that sometimes that speaks about, one verse says, I cannot tell when the thunders peal how fiercely the storm may rage. But it says, I can't suffer what he did, but I can suffer some by the thorns in the narrow way. And he drank the cup, but he left some dregs. And you and I can share. We'll drink this cup. If you follow the Lord, you'll drink this cup too. It's got in it, first of all, the suffering, the physical suffering of death. If that's all it was, and Jesus drew back from it to the extent that he did, then the martyrs surpassed him, because there were those who went joyfully to the fire, to the lions, to the other things that our spiritual ancestors have faced. The grace of God is able to do that. It was certainly part of it. I don't think anyone would look forward to having nails driven in their hands, the hours of agony there on the cross. I don't think anyone would look forward to that in their right mind. And he had a right to draw back from it. But it's so much more than that. He was feeling the great burden of the sins of the whole world. I don't know. It's such a sacred scene, you almost feel like taking off your shoes. Like the burning bush. Or I don't mean that literally, but in the sense, it's almost too sacred for our hands to touch. So try to be very careful to comment about the things that are here. But in my understanding, Jesus felt the weight of sin pressing into the presence of a holy God. And that is the essence of what hell itself is. It is God's austerity, his holiness, his perfection is so severe. Human can't look in his face and live. Jesus was able to commune with him beyond what we do. But he came this time bearing the sins of the world. I think of when he cried there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he couldn't be forsaken. And surely God would feel all there was to feel, burning urgency to be with him and help him at that moment as much as it could be done. But he turned away. There was a reason why the Lord said that. It was because of the sin. As the flesh yielded itself and Jesus' spirit pressed into the presence of Almighty God, he bore the whole sin of the world. And God looked away from it because there was nothing else he could do. And that was my sin. I deserve that. That's what broke him down in the garden. That's why he brushed the very edge of death. Because he cared about me, and I wasn't even born yet. But I needed that. And I'm so thankful for it. That's why he had to go and pray by himself. Who could enter into that? I say, it's almost too holy to touch. He cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. Saith unto Peter, there's not really a lot you can do to carry this load with me, but I'm in my extremity. I've had about all I can take. Have you ever been with somebody who's dying? Some of us have. And it's, to a dying person, it's a comfort to not have to be alone. Just to, I mean, you can't go with them, but at least hold her hand. Because there's something horrible about the changes taking place. And Jesus was feeling that. It's one of the few places. He was such a leader. It's one of the very few places we have any record in Jesus' life where he indicated he needed something from somebody else. Always he was a teacher. But this time, look, I know you just had dinner. I know you're sleepy and tired. Slap yourselves on the side if you have to. Get up and walk around a little. I need you to just stay awake. Judas was awake. The chief priest people were awake. But they fell asleep. I think it had consequences. I don't know what would have been possible for the apostles. My mind goes over these things. Maybe yours does too. When Jesus was crucified, they all saw it. They would know where they could go. When it had to be there. But it was not their hands that took him down from the cross. It was Joseph of Arimathea. It was Nicodemus. After this, it was others besides the apostles who bore the leading roles in what lay ahead. And you have to wonder, maybe if they'd been able to step up at this critical time, maybe they'd have been able to be more effective in the life that Jesus had chosen for them. Well, I realize everything changed after I received the Holy Spirit. And as I say, I've had my failures in my life. But these are spurs to my sides when I think about it. When I think about being tired. When I think about his heart and I don't want to do it anymore. And there's too many calls and there's too many burdens and there's too many needs. And I think about these men falling asleep. And I think about the scripture that said, be not weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. It's one night. It's going to change your life forever. Nothing will ever be like this again. I think Peter remembered this when it came his time to die. And that's why that he asked to be treated as he was, perhaps. As if he'd tell the Lord, I failed you once. I want you to know it matters to me now. If I had that to do over, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, maybe you've had some things like that in your life. If you could do it over, you wouldn't do it that way. Maybe we'll also have our chance to tell the Lord, it's different now, and I mean it. I mean it. I want to go with you all the way. Cometh unto his disciples, findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, singled him out. Peter, you're about as close as anybody to me. And remember what you said? I tell you, if the Lord held us irrevocably to every consecration that any of us have made, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? He heard them all, and we might have met him when we said it. And the Bible said it's better to not swear than to swear to your own hurt and change about it. Pay thy vows, the scripture said. Why should there be wrath upon thee? And yet, we need his mercy for these kind of things. And I don't feel any reason to feel superior to these men, because I've had to come back and rededicate myself too. Cometh to his disciples, findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, chose him out. What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, I've been out here praying my prayers, and I did it. And the Lord's given me a calm. My Father's given me a calm. That's the result of prayer. Two things happen. God takes our case, and He sends His servant a calm that makes you able to deal with it. We need that calm. Stephen had that calm. He was probably the calmest one in the room. Those men gnashed on him with their teeth, the scripture said. But they looked at him and he looked like an angel, which is referring to the calm that he had. Prayer does that to you. And the Lord prayed until he had that level of calm, was able to come back. And instead of talking about what his trouble was, he's able to speak to them about what their need is. Watch and pray. The two go together. Watching without praying is useless. Praying without watching opens channels to the devil. When we watch and pray together, we win a victory. Watch and pray. That's a message all by itself. That ye enter not into temptation. He didn't say you wouldn't have temptation. You can't pray a prayer that'll put you where you never get tempted. He said that you enter not into it. To enter into it means you let it affect you and you take it. You can go through temptation just like you go through a room that's got sulfur in it and it smells bad. And you can walk through it and walk out on the other side of it and you don't have to stay in there and be choked with it. You can go past temptation. Watch and pray, he said. Guard your own soul. Lest you enter into temptation means you go into it and you're caught there. And it does damage to you. Good advice. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, help us this evening. I hope you're not bored with this. It means a lot to me. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak toward serving the Lord, but the flesh is strong toward going the other way. And if you want to serve the Lord, or I do, we have got to put our emphasis on the spiritual things ahead of the weak flesh. It's like I think Jesus felt his emotions surging and rolling like the sea. Of course they were. They stirred to the depth of his being, but he liked the captain of a ship. No matter how high the waves roll, he doesn't just turn the ship loose to go with the waves. He's got a goal in mind. And there are ways to deal with the waves. I had a little teaching and experience with that. When you got a heavy wave coming at you, you don't point your boat straight at it. You quarter it and go up it on the angle a little bit, because if you catch it where it can come right over your bow, it'll fill the boat with water. And if you ever get sideways to the waves, you're sunk. Your boat's going down. They'll wash right over you. But you can quarter up against those waves, and you have a course to go over here, but you got to quarter this way and then back this way and back this way. It's still better than not having any hand on the wheel. Jesus felt all the surging tide of emotion, and yet his will remained fixed, and he never allowed the emotion to deter what the force of his will was. The flesh is weak. The flesh will be affected by the things that are going on around us. But the will is superior to what the flesh is. By the force of our will, by the living grace of God, we're able to master it. There's a technique for it. You got to quarter against the waves. That means Jesus wasn't ready to go and face the cross until he had this session here in Gethsemane. And you and I are not ready to face all of life's hardship and battles until we've been in our private prayer place with the Lord. We need it every morning. And got something that makes us able to face whatever the roiling emotions of that day may be. None of us have any idea what a day can bring forth. But we can get equipped for it before it gets there. And some things we do know are coming. And we can find a place, thank God, to get equipped for that too. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And who is he speaking of? Well, I think he was speaking of them. I think he knew their spirit. I think he was speaking of himself. He knew what he was trying to do. I think he was speaking of us. We too have these same things to face. And the way that they are mastered is the very same way that he did. He thought, perhaps, well, let me put it in my cruder language. Jesus had prayed until he got the calm. Otherwise, he'd still have prayed, wouldn't he? So he came back. Now he's got the calm. But when he came back, he felt the surge of emotion so great, he realized he needed to go back and get some more. You and I can get in that place too. So he went the second time and prayed. And his prayer this time contains the same burden, but it's different. The prayer above said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. This time he said, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It's the same urgency, but he has brought his will closer still to the will of the Father. He doesn't ask for it to pass away. He said, if it's got to be done, I'm going to do it. How many times do you think he said that? Just one? This lasted for hours. I think he pressed his case. I think he did some weeping out here. I think this has to do something with sweat like great drops of blood that fell from him. He prayed the second time, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he stayed with it. How many hours should we pray a day? How long should prayer be? I think there's no single answer to that. I heard about a sister one time who saw something happening on the highway. She was riding in a vehicle and she said, Lord, come quick, here's a wreck. And that's all she had time for before the collision. That'll get the job done. The answer to how long we need to pray is we pray until we get an answer. If that's hours, if it's minutes, whatever it is, we got to have that calm. That's what makes us able to face what life and the enemy of our souls, indeed God himself, has prepared before us. The grace. We pray till the grace comes. So he prayed the second time. He went back to the apostles after the first prayer. He felt prepared. That's why he ceased from his praying and went to them. But as he came back, the storm broke anew over him. And so he went again to the same source. I've seen folks get to that place and give up. I prayed all I need to pray, and they still don't have the victory. Well, better pray again, because this is all there is, folks. There's only one God, and this is all there is. And so he went back and prayed the second time. And he prayed differently this time. It's the same burden, but he used different language. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. I don't know. Maybe he went over in his mind all the conflict that he'd had with the scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe he rehearsed to the Lord what Moses and Elias told him about these people. They were the ones who'd had the hardest struggle with him. And they came down on the mountain there and they talked to him about what was going to happen to him. Maybe he rehearsed that. They've already told me about it. I consecrate this to you and I consecrate this to you. If they do this to me, Lord, I'll face that. I think he went through it until he had it all there. And he got to calm again. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and said not a word. Have you ever had somebody disappoint you? And it's so easy to blame them, to be resentful. You weren't there when I needed you. I got to fail because you wouldn't hold my hands up. And this was the supreme moment of Jesus' life, and he was the Son of God. And those who were the closest to him couldn't feel his burden enough even to stay awake. And he just went back and prayed again. Oh, thank God. As they were asleep. And I wonder, when I think about souls who come to these meetings, souls we love, the Lord looks down on them sometimes and says, you're asleep. You're asleep. You really don't feel the burden of what's going on. You really don't have the urgency of souls. The meeting comes around, you might get there and you might not. Somebody else got something to do, you go shopping at somewhere, you're asleep. came by and visited him, and he needed him. You know what he said to you and me? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers in his field. And after he had said that, he started sending them. The ones whom he instructed to pray, those are the ones that he sent. He's calling for you and me too, folks, to feel the burden, to pray. And it's so easy to just fall asleep, to just fall asleep, to push that into the background, to let other things get too important in between. Just fall asleep. And the Lord's carrying the burden for the sins of the world. And today, the Lord's doing everything he can to wake a needy world all around us, moving moment by moment closer to eternal damnation. And he doesn't want his people to be asleep. This sleep costs these brethren. You and I are asleep to spiritual needs around us. It'll cost us something too. They slept. And he left and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And why not? That's all the words there were to say. He's consecrating to give everything, to master his flesh. And he'd already done it, but he still needed something. So he went and said the same things. It's not as if he had a new argument, a new prayer, a new angle on it. This is all there was. But he took it until he got the calm deep enough. And it lasted. Didn't it last? Wasn't he able to stand in front of Pilate and answer him nothing? The clamor of the crowd around him trying to force him either to retaliate or to buckle under it and show fear, and either one of it would have cost us our souls. And when he could do nothing that wouldn't be the wrong thing, he did nothing. He just stood there. Pilate marveled. Don't you hear all these things? They're saying, what's the matter with your head? As I hear it all, I also feel the spirit of it, and I won't be moved by it. Perfect calm, perfect submission, perfect victory. It's my mind runs out as I study the profundity of these things. How wonderful, how beautiful, how what an example, a blessing it leaves to us. He prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto him, sleep on now and take your rest. You didn't get the blessing that was there for you. You could have had something to fortify you for what's coming. You couldn't know it. You couldn't know what it's going to be. I've tried to tell you, but you couldn't. I mean, it's just a shadow to you. You see the outline of it. You know something's about to happen, but you can't really see how awful it's going to be, what's about to happen. None of them understood. I think these men were thrown into profound shock in Jesus' crucifixion. You couldn't see it, but you got enough to see the shadow, and you missed it. You might as well at least be rested when you get there, because that's all that's left now. You're not going to have any of the blessing that I intended for you. When I reached out to you, you failed, and you're going to weep over that. And they did. So you might as well get your rest. I don't want the Lord talking to me like that, do you? But even here, his concern was for them instead of for himself. It's overwhelming. Sleep on now. Take your rest. The hour's at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. So, I don't know whether there was an interval after he said that. He let them sleep an hour or so. I don't know what the timing was. But he said, they're here now. The chance is over. Time only goes one way, folks. Lost opportunities can never be regained. Lord, help us to so number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom and redeem the time. And I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention and your prayers. And I suggest that we thank the Lord during this Easter period and the other times for the great sacrifice he made for our souls, made the hope of eternity possible. And it is the same with us. We can't see what it'd be like to meet him in peace over there. Sometimes we get a little glimmer. We see through a glass darkly. When we get over there, I know it's not a place of regrets. I know that. But I think we'll be glad for every time we were faithful along the way. We'll look back and say, it was worth it. Remember what he said in the 25th chapter of Matthew? He said he'd divide them, the sheep from the goats, and to the one he'd say, I was naked and you didn't clothe me and so forth. And he'd say, when did we ever see that? And what they meant was, we had no idea this is the way it was. And those who were his servants, he said the same thing to them. Where you were in prison and we visited you, and would say, when did we ever do that? People who spent a lifetime working in the prisons on that day would say, I had no idea that this is really what it was. This is a life of faith. If we wait till we see it with our literal eyes, we've already missed it. We've got to do this by faith. But it's here. The Lord promised it'd be that way. Folks, if we be faithful, we'll win the prize. Think what it means. Think what it means when all your life has been a struggle, as all of ours are, and get to the end of it and hear the Lord say, well done, thou good, and to know I made it. I won it. It's all over now, and I made it. And I made it. And nothing can ever take that away from me for eternity. Amen.